exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
So today we're starting this brand new series, and what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks is we're going to actually be walking through a book of the Bible that I think is one of the most powerful books in all of Scripture. It's actually one of my favorite books in Scripture, and so we're going to be walking for the next few weeks through the book of Galatians, and it's actually in the New Testament. So here at our church, we kind of do a few different types of series. Sometimes we'll do a kind of a topical series. Sometimes we'll do a series that kind of focuses on a particular issue. Sometimes we'll do a series that speaks more so to kind of where our church is and where God is moving us. But more also, in addition to that, we'll typically do at least once a year a series where we walk through a book of the Bible. And so last year, we actually spent quite a few months in the book of James around this time last year for the most of the summer. And that whole book was all about us helping us to practically live out our faith and what that looks like and how we can continue to grow in our faith. And we've actually put up all of our messages that we've ever preached and ever done on Sundays online. So it's up there on our website for you guys to check out. And so this series is going to be us walking through the book of Galatians, where we begin to see the freedom that God wants us to enjoy as Christians and what God wants to do in our lives. And so I think this book is going to be one of those, this series is going to be one of those series that you want to invite as many people to church service on Sundays as possible, because this is going to be one of those series that answers just a lot of questions about the Christian faith and what we believe as believers. And so even for some of us in here, I think that it's going to kind of clarify some things for you, even if you have been a Christ follower for some time, but maybe you've had a different church background. And so, but this series is really geared to strengthening your walk as a follower of Christ and to better equip you to clearly articulate that faith in Christ with other people. And so you would never be able to share with others what you yourself aren't clear on. And so this series is all about helping you gain some clarity as it relates to the faith. And then also it's for the person who's not a follower of Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're just kind of just seeking things and you're just kind of all over the place, this series, I believe, is going to kind of debunk some myths about the Christian faith. And I also believe it's going to help you see what's true and what's not, which is essentially what we're talking about today. So here in part one of this series of Galatians, we're going to be talking about, if you're taking notes, the real and the counterfeit. That's what I've called this part one of this message series on Galatians, the real and the counterfeit, the real and the counterfeit. And so today's message is really all about you assessing whether or not you are believing what's true or what's real, or are you believing what's false or what's counterfeit. And so I want to start reading in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, will kind of be where we spend our time today. But it says this in Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10, Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Verse 10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I still trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ, the real and the counterfeit. So as I said, this message in particular today is all about us having a true understanding of what Paul is talking about here, of the true gospel and then false gospels, and understanding the difference between the two. And so some of us may be asking the question, well, what is the gospel? What does this mean? You know, let me tell you what it's not. It's not a genre of music. You know, like I know we have genres of music, gospel rap, gospel R&B, you know, gospel rhythm and blues, I don't know. But it, in its most simplest form, in its most purest form, it is not a genre of music. It is not a label that you place on somebody. And I'll talk more about what the gospel is, but just to kind of drive home this whole aspect of the real versus counterfeit, I kind of wanted to open up and just kind of share an experience that I had some years back, about 2005. I was, I think, a sophomore, junior in college, and I had the opportunity to go to China, and it was awesome, man. We went all over different parts of China. We went to Beijing. We went to a whole lot of other places I can't pronounce. but Beijing, I know that. But we went to all these other places, and it was just so awesome just to kind of see the culture there. It's like has the most people on the planet. I mean, it's crazy to see the amount of populated areas there in China. But what was interesting was, you know, how there's a lot of stuff that's made in China. So like you probably got some clothing on right now, some garments of clothing or some devices in your pocket right now that are made in China. So like China is like a place where there's a lot of things that are made. And in particular, one of the things that are made in China is a lot of Nike apparel and a lot of Nike shoes. Like Jordan gets all his stuff made in China. But then he marks it up for like $500 over here in the States. It only costs like $5 to make over there, but nonetheless. But it's interesting because like when I was in China, I was like, man, I can get some stuff for cheap over here. And so I found this pair of shoes. This is back in 2005. And so some of you guys who are familiar with Nike and maybe kind of play sports, you may have remembered back in 05, the Huarache series was really, really big, especially in the basketball world. Like a lot of basketball players were wearing the Nike Huaraches. And so I was like, man, those Huaraches, those things are hot. And I can find these for like less than half the price of what I would have actually paid in the States. So I'm gonna actually go buy some. So I got some, man, they were awesome. And then, you know, I was like, let's keep this thing rolling, man, while we're finding stuff for cheap, let's go find some more stuff. And so we went to this store, a few of my other guys who were there with me, and we went to this other store where they were selling all types of garments of clothing. And so they had like an actual Nike section. And so I came across these shoes in this section, and they had like these different sandals and these different flip-flops and stuff like that. And I came across, at first glance, what looked like a Nike pair of sandals. And then as I looked at it, I was like, no, this isn't Nike. I actually took a picture. I don't know if I have it up here, but I don't know if you guys can see it. We got a lot of light right here. But this was the sandal right here. And like, I don't know if y'all can make this out, but if you can't, let me tell you what that says. It does not say Nike. Nike is spelled N-I-K-E. This says N-I-K-F. So it's like Nikef, Nikef. I mean, how do you pronounce this? And then it's like, okay, you know, I made a mistake. You know, all right, whatever. But then they had the nerve and audacity to have a fake Nike swoosh sign. So if you look right here, and some of you guys can't even see it, but if you look right here, it's not like a smooth Nike swoosh sign or that kind of loops around. It has this weird motion going on here where at kind of like the middle of the swoosh sign, it's kind of like going up. It's like a humpback whale. And I'm like, these people ought to be ashamed of themselves selling fake stuff. And it looks like, I didn't even notice this, that looks like it's Adidas, but I'm pretty sure that's not an Adidas slipper right there, or a sandal or slide on. And I'm like, man, I wonder how many people took the bait and said, man, that Nike sandal is cheap. I'm getting this thing. But at next glance, as you kind of survey it, you see that it's not right. Now, here's the thing. The only reason I can tell that that's a fake is because I know what the real looks like. The only reason I can tell that that's not Nike is because, one, I know how Nike's spelled. The only reason I know that it's not Nike is because I just look at the swoosh sign. Matter of fact, if it didn't even have the word Nike up there, and just the swoosh sign was there, I could tell that it was a fake, because that's not the authentic emblem or symbol of the Nike brand. But I would not know that. I would not be able to spot out that counterfeit had I not known what the real looked like. It's kind of like the same thing with fake dollar bills and all that type of stuff. Like, there's not a huge difference between the fake and the real, but if you closely examine it, there's massive, subtle differences. But oftentimes what happens is we don't take the time to examine. And so because we don't take the time to examine, we'll think that the counterfeit is the real. And then sometimes we may fall in a trap in thinking that the real is the counterfeit. So I wonder how many people who had never seen a Nike brand before or never knew about Nike brand before thought that day that this is Nike. And you and I, for those of us who know what Nike is, would be able to say, like, no, that's not the real thing. That is what Paul is talking about here in Galatians 1. That there is a difference between what's real and what's counterfeit. And just as you can spot out the fake here because you know the real thing, if you know the real thing, you will be able to spot out the fakes that you oftentimes may see or hear in other places. So when Paul, he's writing his letter, the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul back in the day. Matter of fact, if you go to Acts chapter 9, I'm not going to read that because there's a whole lot of scripture there, and I don't really have a whole lot of time for that to get into that today without keeping you here forever. But Paul was known as Saul. So before he actually had this name changed, he was known as Saul. And back then, he was this Pharisee, and a Pharisee was somebody who was very devout in knowing the law of God. So Paul was an expert at the law. He talks about this in Philippians chapter 7. Paul knew it in and out. But the thing about Paul or Saul back then, before he had that transformation moment, was even though he knew a lot about God, he didn't know God. And I think oftentimes, like in our culture and our society, people know a whole lot about God. They know a whole lot about the Bible, a whole lot about Jesus. I shared with you guys like a month or so back, like in college, my minor was religious studies. And I was taking religious studies, like Christianity classes from people who weren't even a Christian. And they knew the Bible better than I did, but they didn't know the God of the Bible. And so Saul, who would become Paul, was a perfect example of this, where he's heard the law of God plenty of times, but he missed God. In addition to this, because of the fact that he didn't know God, he hated anything that Christians represented because of what Christians represented. Because these Christians believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Paul at the time didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. He was a Pharisee. And anything Paul could do to get his hands on somebody who did believe in Christ Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, the one who would come and take away our sins, he did anything in his power to go after, to execute. Paul, like ISIS, y'all? ISIS, they had nothing on Paul before he became Paul. What? Like he was going down, hunting down Christians. That was his job. That was his livelihood. He hated everything about Jesus. He hated everything that Jesus stood for. Until one day, as he's on his way to go find some Christians to kill and to execute, to arrest, he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, face to face. Nobody else, like, has a clue what's going on. And Jesus appears to him on the road and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Paul or Saul says it like this, like, Lord, who are you? He says, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. And to make a long story short, from that day on, Paul or Saul now became Paul. The one who was most adamant about shutting down the church was the one who was most adamant about planting more churches. Let me kind of pause there. Like, no matter what your past is, no matter what you've done, like, when you have an encounter with Jesus and truly surrender yourself to Christ, it doesn't matter what you've done. He can make you new. Like, people give up on you in your life because they think you're a reject or they think you're a failure. No. Jesus says, I have a plan for your life. And all you got to do is yield to it. There's something powerful that I want to do in you and through you and for you. And all you got to do is receive it. On that day in Acts chapter 9, Paul, he received it. So here he says, I'm an apostle. He says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, one of the things I'm going to do in this series is I'm going to probably spend a little bit more time teaching as opposed to like preaching. Preaching meaning like proclaiming a whole lot and calling you out to a certain thing. I'm going to do that, but I want to kind of lay a groundwork and lay a foundation so that way you can understand everything that Paul is saying. So that way we can preach, we can hear the word of God, we can celebrate, thank you, Jesus, for all you've done, and we can go home, right? But But I want to teach you some things that are here because I don't want to assume that all of us kind of have an understanding of many aspects and many nuances of Scripture. So when Paul says that I'm an apostle was somebody who was sent on behalf of somebody else, or who was a messenger or an ambassador on behalf of someone else. And in Scripture, those who were considered to be apostles were, in the most technical sense, were those who saw the risen Savior. They saw Christ. They saw him. They testified to the resurrection. It wasn't something that you just heard about. They saw him. Paul was a perfect example of this. He saw Jesus face to face. He saw him. He had an encounter with him. That's one of the main marks of an apostle in the most strict biblical sense. So, like, that's the office of apostle. Like, in Ephesians chapter 4, you kind of see all of these different offices in Scripture. You see apostles, you see prophets, you see evangelists and pastor, teacher. Just to kind of make a long story short, nobody here today has seen Jesus face to face. Let me tell you why. Because he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. So, we don't have any apostles in the truest sense. But what we still do is have apostolic functions. Because one of the things that apostles would do is they would go out and plant churches and preach the gospel. So our church is a church plant. That is kind of an apostolic type of function. Matter of fact, one of my gifts is like this apostleship type of gift. Not like I'm an apostle, I'm a pastor. But in terms of this ability or this calling to plant or to pioneer, to establish a local church that has been founded upon Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Does that make sense? So don't let anybody, like, please don't go out, to, you know, and let somebody convince you, I'm an apostle, I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you have not. You are crazy, you're smoking something, peace. Don't know you. No, not in the strictest sense. No, not at all. Paul, but he was an apostle. Paul, he presents his credentials as an apostle here in the beginning of this letter because here in Galatia, his authority was being called into question by some of the churches because they had some false teachers who were coming in and saying, who is this Paul? Who is this guy? He's kind of saying some stuff, man, that we're not sure about. We're suspicious about. He calls himself an apostle. Is he really? Really, is he an apostle? So here's what Paul says. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men. In other words, I didn't come up with this. Nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Here's what Jesus said to Saul, now known as the Apostle Paul, back in Acts chapter 9 when he had this transformation experience. He said that you will go out and do what I've called you to do. Matter of fact, there was a guy by the name of Ananias that Jesus used, and he spoke to him in a dream, and he said, I want you to go lay hands on the brother Saul so that way he can see truly and understand that he is now called to go preach the gospel to all of the nations. Yeah. So Paul wasn't somebody who just made this whole thing up. He wasn't like, guys, I wasn't drunk that day. I wasn't tipsy when I was like, I'm going to be an apostle in Jesus' name. He's like, no. I had an encounter. I saw him face to face. I had an experience with him. I know all about who Jesus is. So he does this to show that his apostleship was just as authentic as the original 12. So Jesus, when he called his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, he established the church with these guys, the Peters, the James, the Johns of the world, so on and so forth. Paul is saying, I'm right in the line of them guys. I saw Jesus face to face, and he gave me a strict mission and a strict calling as it relates to what I'm supposed to do. So he's laying out his credentials. Now, this is much different oftentimes than how Paul opens up his letters. Because in many of his letters, he's kind of opening with like a prayer. He's kind of opening kind of like with a little bit of word of encouragement. Paul don't do that here. Paul's like cutting to the chase. I'll put it in the Edwin translation. In other words, he's like, so y'all talking about me? Y'all say, y'all got doubts? Oh, y'all suspicious about who I am? Let me remind you. Put some respect on it. That's what he's saying. don't get it mixed up, guys. Jesus called me to do this. This gospel that I'm preaching is not something that I made up. No, this is something that the Lord Jesus gave me face to face. He's not making it up, guys. So he's really kind of helping these believers here in Galatia to understand who he is. Paul's letter to these Galatians, and the reason why this book is called Galatians is because this letter was written to believers in what we know as Galatia, or now what we know as present-day Turkey. So, like, this is where the churches in Galatia resided. And so he's writing this letter to all of these believers here that he's helped to convert in these churches that he's helped to plant and these churches where he's been preaching the gospel. And the whole purpose of this epistle and letter is to give the believers in Jesus in Galatia now a clear distinction between what's true and what's false. Like, that's what this whole letter is all about. For you to understand what's true, what's not true. Which is why I think that this message series is probably going to be one of the most powerful message series that we've ever done in the life of our church. Because for the next few weeks, we're going to clearly help you see how the gospel itself is true and how everything else outside of the gospel is not. How the only way you and I can enter into a relationship with God is based upon what God did for us through Christ Jesus, not based upon what we do. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is talking about. And Paul, I love it because he's writing to believers, these churches in Galatia. And I think that kind of speaks to something because it shows us that there's this richness in community. This richness in being a part of something much bigger than yourself. That it's important for us to be connected in a deep way to the local church. Which is why in our case, we have small groups. Which is why we have Growth Track to help you understand who we are as a church, to help you take the next step to becoming what we call a covenant member in our church. Here's what Paul says in a few verses. Notice all of these different pronouns that Paul uses to drive home this aspect of community in the church. Verse 2, he says, "And all the brothers and sisters with me." Verse 3, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our Father." Do you see how many times Paul is referencing not the singular posture of a believer, but he's saying, guys, we are a family. That the church is supposed to be this beautiful, multi-ethnic, multi-generational bride of Christ. That we are to be people who dwell together in harmony. Oftentimes people will say that my relationship with Jesus, it's personal, so it's all about me and him. Let me help you understand something. Your relationship with Jesus may be personal, but it is never private. Jesus never calls you and I to just live on an island. I got you, Jesus. I don't need nobody else. He's like, really? Because I ain't just die for one person. I die for all people. So that way you and I could be in relationship with one another, which is why it's important for all of us here to be in a small group, which is why today we're launching small groups. And today you need to go to the website, find a group to join, contact the group leader, be a part of local community. I wrote this down because this was something that God really kind of convicted me on and shared with me just in my preparation time. But it kind of went like this and goes like this, that a person who doesn't step into community with others within the local church isn't doing so because they're shy, it's because they're living in secrets. I've been in ministry for some years, and I've always seen a common thread, that the people who wouldn't invest themselves deeper into relationships beyond Sunday, they were always hiding something. Always hiding something. Because the deceptive tool that the enemy uses is that you can't let everybody know about what you're dealing with or about your sins or about your struggles or about your issues, because if you do, they will shun you. Here's the deceptive thing about it. If you never bring it out into the light, it never gets exposed for what it is. And so when it doesn't get exposed for what it is, you stay in bondage to it for the rest of your life. That's why James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Like, we got the whole, "Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins." He's like, "Did you go confess that to somebody else too?" Because we're good with that, because don't nobody got to know. But when other people step in, it's like, man, I don't know if I can do that. Yeah, people who don't live in community are people who are living in secret. Guys, let me help you understand some. Small groups is one of the best things that you can do. It's one of the best decisions that you can make. Because now you're interlinking arms and lives with other people who are walking the Christian faith like you, who care about you, who love you, who are there to intercede for you. You cannot do life alone. You cannot do life alone. You cannot do life alone. It's like a cheerleader. You can't. You were never meant to do that. Not at all. Jesus says, you're called to be in community. You need people who you can share your struggles with, but also share your victories with, while at the same time being that for somebody else. Here's what verses 4 and 5 says. He says, grace and peace to the Lord, to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I like how Paul begins to introduce this whole, our God and triune being, God the Father, God the Son, the Spirit. He's at work all throughout this letter. But in verse 4, he says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's what Paul is saying in clear terms. Jesus died for your sins on your behalf in your place. This is kind of big phrase alert, what theologians would call substitutionary atonement. Because it's Jesus now taking your place, not his place, your place. He went to the cross and took your sins upon himself, my sins, not his. He was perfect. He was sinless. He did nothing wrong. That's what he did. That's what Paul is saying here. He died for our sins. Here's what Romans 3:23 says, just in case for some of us in here who are like holy rollers and you're like, man, I've never done anything wrong. My sin is not that bad. I cuss, but I don't cuss as much as my neighbor. I lie, but I don't lie that much. Here's what scripture says. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if your sin is public or private, it's sin, man. And Jesus died on the cross for that. That's how bad your stuff and my stuff is, was, will always be. But thanks be unto God. So Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. What does scripture mean when it talks about death? Me experiencing this judgment of God, being eternally separated from God. That's what it means to die eternally. You are eternally separated from God. And for some reason, man, in our day and time, that does not shake us up. We put more emphasis on this small, short lifespan and don't think about the eternal consequences of what happens today, right? You know what happened? Like Muhammad Ali passed away this past week, right? Man, it's tragic. He's the GOAT. Best boxer of all time. You know the thing that I was thinking about the most? Wasn't about all the victories had, Buster Douglas, you know, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Those are awesome. You know what I was thinking of? Man, I really hope somebody gave him the gospel. That's what I was thinking of. And before you're like, man, you're being super spiritual. Guys, that is real. Like, I hope somebody does so I can see this dude in heaven and be like, yo, I never met you, but bro, you are a monster in the ring. I want to be able to say that to Muhammad Ali. I hope he came to know Christ. That's what I think about. That's the type of stuff. Because it's easy to kind of just focus so much on what happens in this life and not have an eternal perspective. Paul always had this eternal perspective that our response to what Christ has done for us in this life will determine whether we dwell with him in the next life. I love movies because movies oftentimes have this ultimate sacrifice element in them, right? Like one of my favorite movies is Man on Fire with Denzel Washington, and he was like this crazy bodyguard and this girl that he was kind of protecting, she got captured, and at the end of the movie, spoiler alert, at the end of the movie, he gave up his life so that way she could have life. Man, I just love that. But you know where they got that from? Jesus. Jesus. That's it. I just got Denzel Washington to play it. He's a great actor. Yeah, he's a great actor. King Kong ain't got nothing on me. He's a great actor. But man, how much more? Jesus died for us knowing about our sins, knowing about our issues. Memorial Day, man, kind of represents the same thing, how people gave their lives so that you and I could be here today in a place and not have to worry about people coming in, barricading, doing crazy stuff. We paid the ultimate price. Jesus, guys, paid a price that nobody on earth in history could pay. He dies on the cross for our sins. So Paul, he's setting the stage for what he's about to say in these next verses. So everything that Paul says in verses 1 through 5, he's pretty much using as a foundation, as a platform to talk about in verses 6 through 10. So here's what verse 6 says. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul is shocked. He's like, man, what y'all doing? Y'all were good. Y'all turning away from this? He says, I'm confused. He says, I'm astonished. at what you're doing, because you once received this true gospel, but have now turned to something else, which really, he says, is no gospel at all, by the way. That's what he's saying. And these some people that he was referring to here when he says verse 7, which is really no gospel at all, evidently some people, who he was talking about was this group of people who were oftentimes coming in all these churches called the Judaizers, and they were constantly preaching that, hey, salvation is not just about what you believe, but it's also about what you do. So yes, believing in Christ, that's good, but you also got to be circumcised. They believed. They were some of the most strict Jewish sect in that time, during that, in that day. And they were saying, hey, like, hey, if you want to become one of us, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you got to go under the knife. I don't know about y'all. If they would have told me that, I would have been like, peace. I'm not going under the knife for nobody. Mm-mm, not as a grown man. No. Mind you guys, this wasn't in 2016 where they had all this other type of anesthesia and painkillers. No. We talking about rusted knives. We talking about people that didn't have PhD behind their names. I mean, they were good at it, but they weren't that good. This is what they were preaching. Guys, you got to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. In other words, they were adding to the gospel, which is why Paul says it's really no gospel at all. So what is the gospel? Because I don't want to assume that all of us have an understanding of it. What does Paul mean when he says the gospel? The word gospel literally means good news. It's a message or an announcement of good news. And many of us probably don't even know this, but the word gospel itself was not necessarily something that was a part of the Christian church. It wasn't something like that word they coined themselves. It was actually something that was somewhat similar to what the Roman system had established. And here's how it went. Whenever there would be a new Caesar introduced to Roman Empire or a new emperor, they would say, behold, we have good news. We have a new emperor. We have a new king who has ascended to the throne. Hail Caesar. And what the Christians are now saying is, no, we have the real good news. We have the real king. And his name is Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess. This is the good news. The gospel of Jesus is that Jesus, the King of Kings, has come to establish God's kingdom on earth and to forgive sinful people through his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, making it possible for us to be a part of God's kingdom through our faith in Christ. Here's the gospel, guys, in a nutshell. It is the good news of what God did for us through Jesus. It is this pronouncement that through Jesus, through what he accomplished, and by us believing in that, and what he did, we can have a right relationship with God. So here's what Paul says. This is what he means when he says in verse 6, I'm surprised that you're deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. The gospel is grace, because it is a pronouncement of what God has done. Now, here's the reason why this is important for you and I to understand, because you may just kind of think like, oh, I'm just blowing out smoke and this doesn't make any sense. It is so easy for you and I to think that I am accepted by God based upon what I do for God. And we all have a tendency to do it. Let me prove it to you. The minute you tell a lie, oftentimes you and I will begin to feel as if God does not love us anymore, and that the only way we can get him to approve us and to love us is to tell the truth all the time. God is like, I made you. You are broken. I know you're gonna lie. That's why I sent my son Jesus, to perfect you, to heal you, to purify you, to cleanse you of all sins. It's not about what we do, guys. It's about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. I kind of have this thing that I want to put up on the screen just to kind of give you guys a visual. Here's the difference between false gospel and true gospel. False gospel says it's all about what you do to be made right with God. True gospel focuses on what Jesus has done to make you right with God. This is the major difference between Christianity and every other world religion. And if you don't believe me, look it up. Every other world religion says you got to do this to be accepted by God. Number one, they got the wrong God. Number two, they got the wrong way to God. Jesus says it like this in John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God the Father except through me. In other words, if you don't receive me, you ain't getting in. I'm the password. I'm the key. That's what he's saying. Every other religion says, just do a little bit more and you'll be accepted. Do this here. Be kind to your neighbor. Do this. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Y'all know that. That's like impossible, right? Like, have you ever tried that? I'm going to go a whole week without doing this thing that I've been struggling with my whole life. You know how much effort that takes? Here's what's crazy. You may go a whole week without doing it, and then you're like, man, I gotta do it another week. Oh my gosh. And that's just one thing. Right? Guys, that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus coming to fulfill the perfect law of God, Ten Commandments, living a perfect and sinless life because you and I couldn't do it. So when we look at even at the Ten Commandments weren't designed to help us to do and to experience this life on our own. No, it was designed to show us our own sinfulness. I'll talk more about this in the next few weeks in this series. It was designed to show us our own sinfulness so that way we can say, God, I can't do this. I need your grace. False gospel says, do more. Jesus says, I've already done it. Receive me. Does this make sense? Now, for some of us, because you got a different church background, some of this is foreign to you. You don't even like this right here, because you kind of think like, no, you got to do this, and you got to do that. You got to work harder. You got to do this. And God is like, man, your righteousness sucks. It's not good enough. The only thing that I accept is perfection. And the only one who did that was my son, Jesus. And any person who is in Christ now, Paul says like this, is now a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. You now have the perfect life of Jesus living on the inside of you. So now when God the Father sees you, he doesn't see you in your sinfulness. He sees Jesus and his righteousness upon your life. Not because of what you've done, but because this is what Jesus has done. I actually kind of thought there would be a few amens there, because that kind of takes the pressure off of you trying to have to perform for God's love. Like, I thought there would be some hand claps there, because that means, thank you, God, I don't have to do this thing. I don't have to be perfect because Jesus was perfect. Yes. Yes, it takes the burden off of me. Does that mean I get to live reckless? No, because that means I've missed the whole concept of the gospel, because the gospel, what it does is it compels me to now live out a life that honors God. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, before he says that you're a new creature, he says we are compelled by the love of Christ. What is the love of Christ? His unconditional acceptance based upon what he has done, and all we do is receive it by faith. And now when he's living on the inside of us, he is now motivating us by his grace, by his Spirit's power to live out the life that he's called us to live. So in other words, you're not doing it on your own. Not at all. So now when you're struggling with lust because somebody walks by that looks good to you, you can say, Jesus, help me. Give me grace. Help me pluck out my eyes right now. Y'all are laughing because some of y'all deal with that. Jesus, give me grace to not cuss this person out. You know what you're doing? You're acknowledging the fact that you are weak and you can't do it on your own. Jesus, give me more nerve to deal with these kids. I choke them. Right? You're acknowledging that you're weak and that you need grace. Yeah. One person said that religion, every other religion is man seeking out God, but Christianity, the Christian faith, is God seeking out man. Y'all see the difference between the two? So when Paul is writing his letter, he's like, I'm astonished, guys, that you guys have deserted. You've turned to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. You're like, I don't understand it. And I believe some of us today have lived confused because you thought that God accepting you was based upon your good deeds. That his love was based upon you. God doesn't accept you based upon your good. He accepts you based upon the good of Jesus and you receiving it by faith. Many of us, you're still trying to earn God's favor. You're still trying to earn God's love. You have this performance mentality with everything. And I get it. It's hard to resist it because we live in a culture that's all about you got to work to get more. To get blessings, to get ahead. And God is like, that's not how my system works. My system works where you acknowledge that you need me more than anything else. And you receive me by faith. That's how God's kingdom works. It is constantly relying on King Jesus. And for some of us, you've had a bad church background. They told you multiple times, you lied, you're going to hell. You sinned, you're going to hell. They even made the face, you're going to hell. Right? Like they just told you from the pulpit, you're going to hell. Every message, you're going to hell. Like, what? Got your pants hanging out, you're going to hell. Right? Do you not know that some people will probably say, I'm going to hell because I'm preaching in jeans and a t-shirt right now? You're a pastor? You're preaching with that on? How dare you step into the pulpit of God? Preach the holy word of God. Preach the scriptures of God. And you be preaching in jeans and a t-shirt. You need to repent. Like, man, last time I checked, I was clothed in the righteousness of God. I don't really need a suit on. I like suits, but I don't got to wear it. It's hot. Seriously? Seriously? That's the equivalent of what the Judaizers were doing. They were adding to the gospel. They said you got to do all these things to be made right with God. That doesn't mean that there's not a standard. No, because oftentimes it's easy to kind of think, man, I'm free to do whatever. No, you're free to live the right way. That's what it means to live in the grace, the gospel of grace. That's what it means. It means I don't just do whatever, man, because I'm appreciative for what God has done for me. Verses 8 through 9, here's what Paul says. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, then the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Paul's saying that the gospel message, it never changes, guys. It never changes. It is the same from generation to generation. And oftentimes in our day and time, the temptation for pastors, the temptation for churches, the temptation for people who are in ministry, who are believers, is to tweak the gospel to accommodate what's happening in today's time. So like all the stuff that you see kind of happening in culture, same-sex marriage, all the whole bathroom incident, all this type of stuff, like Christians can easily take the bait of Satan and begin to kind of tweak the gospel so that way we don't kind of bring to people what God's way is, right? That's the temptation, to negotiate away parts of the gospel. Paul is like, nah, the minute you do that, the minute you add something to it or take something away, it is no longer the gospel. The minute you place burdens on people to say, this is what you got to do to be accepted by God, it is no longer the gospel. It is no longer good news. That's bad news. It's not good news. The good news is like, Jesus, thank you so much for what you have done for me because I didn't deserve it. I was headed straight to hell. I deserved everything that God was going to give me in the form of judgment and punishment. But because of his love, he sent you, Jesus, to die for my sins, and all I got to do is receive you by faith. Man, this is too good not to be true. Paul says, if you tweak that, it's no longer the gospel. Verse 9, he says that this is the thing that you guys accepted. And so if anybody comes preaching to you something that you have not accepted by me, by us, that's not the true gospel. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, do not says. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. In other words, nothing else is needed apart from faith in Christ and what he's done for me to be in a right relationship with God. Nothing else is needed, guys. Nothing else is needed. Like, I'll say it like this, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That believing in Jesus is all you need. It's everything that you need. I believe the reason why people are so fed up with the church and why people like are reluctant to the church is because we put up all these bumper stickers of what you got to do. Rather than telling people, this is what Jesus has done for you, all you got to do is receive it by faith. That's all you got to do. This is why Paul says, I'm pleading with y'all. This is why I got on my knees a few weeks ago. I'm pleading with y'all. Just receive it. Come on. Just receive it by faith. Just believe it. That's all you got to do. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It's not about how many times you come to church. I believe that there's plenty of people who oftentimes get baptized in water and still don't believe in Jesus. It's not about perfect church attendance. It's not about serving in ministry. It's about receiving this grace, because when you receive this grace, it will compel you to do all of those other things. We kind of get it backwards. We say, if I do all these other things, then I can receive grace. God says, receive my grace, then you can do those things. Receive me by faith. Here's what verse 10 says in closing. Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul was being accused of being this people pleaser because people were oftentimes, the Judaizers were saying, he's preaching this gospel, this light message. Like, you ain't got to do nothing except receive it by faith. You got to do some stuff. He's trying to please people. He's trying to win crowds. Paul says, I'm done with trying to please people. I did that as a Pharisee. I'm done. The only one I need to be trying to please is God. He's the one who I'm going to have to stand before. You know who I'm going to have to stand before when it's all said and done? When it's all said and done. When Jesus comes back, gets his people, we're in heaven, everybody before him. You know who he's going to ask me? What did you do with the gospel message that I called you to preach, Edwin? Were you faithful? Hebrews says I'm going to have to give an account to him. That terrifies me to the point where it makes me want to preach truthfully. Not because like I'm scared, like, oh my God, she's going to punish me. No, I'm already accepted. No, because I'm going to have to stand before him. He's given me this awesome privilege to herald his perfect word. Man, I don't want to mess that up because this is by his grace. Paul says, I'm not trying to please nobody. It's not about that. I don't care. If I was trying to please people, I want to be preaching the gospel, man. Do you think I got these lashes on my back? That's what Paul would say to them. You think I got these lashes on my back because I'm trying to please people? You think I'm really like willing to be shipwrecked because I'm trying to please people? Guys, here's how it ended for Paul. You want to know how it ended? It didn't end with like them just having this great funeral for Paul and this having this awesome homegoing celebration like the gorilla did. I don't know where that came from. It wasn't this homegoing celebration. You know how Paul's life was ended? He was beheaded for the gospel. Beheaded. Do you think Paul was really that scared of that though? No. He wasn't really too concerned about that. I'm concerned about being faithful with the gospel of Christ because it is the hope of the world. This is why he would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." You know who he's saying? Everybody. Everybody. I'm not ashamed of it. If I got to get beheaded for it, awesome. If I got to get murdered by some jihadists for the gospel, awesome, so be it. Is it going to hurt? Yes, it is. But man, this momentary light trouble is nothing going to take compared to the eternal pleasure that I'm getting ready to experience. That's why he was saying in Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He had that type of mentality to preach the gospel. But you can only have that mentality when it's truly the power of God that's at work in your life. So the question is this. In light of everything that we've seen and heard Paul say, the question is, what do you believe in right now to make you right before God? Have you believed this false gospel that says you got to do all these things to be accepted by God, that faith in Christ is not alone? Have you believed this gospel, this false and fake gospel that says church attendance is what makes you right with God, right? Not lying, not cussing is what makes you right with God. All those things point to the fact that you need Jesus. And when I get right with him by faith in what he's done for me on the cross through his resurrection power, now I have his life imputed to me, and now I want to live out this life. I said this last week, man, I have no problems preaching every week. That is not an issue for me. Do I get tired? Yes. Guys, Friday came, I didn't even have this message done yet. I was scrambling. I'm sweating like, oh, Jesus, you need to speak. But why am I laboring with this? I'm not trying to make myself sound like the hero, but why am I laboring? Because Jesus is the hero, man. I'm laboring, Lord Jesus, because this is what you did for me. And I've been gripped by this gospel, man. I've been gripped by it. And if your heart has not yet been gripped by the gospel, here's the good news. It can be, and all you have to do is receive it by faith. All of us, you've sinned, I've missed the mark, we've messed up, you've lied, some of us, our sins are different. All of our sins are different. Some of us have committed adultery. You've lied. You've cheated. You've done things you weren't supposed to do. You cheated on your taxes. You thought nobody knew about it. God knew about it. We've done all these type of things. We're abusive with our words towards our spouse. All these type of things. Jesus came to deal with that. And all he's saying is, I want you to receive it. Receive me by faith. Acknowledge the fact that you need my grace. Acknowledge the true gospel. John 10:10 says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." He says, anybody who receives me will have life. My question for us today is, have you accepted the true gospel, this true good news of Christ? Because if you haven't, that means you're going to continue to trust in your own ability to make you right with God. And that's not enough. Not at all. You're going to trust in your own resources, your own strengths. And I think many of us in here today, especially for those of us who have had a massive amount of church experience, some of us, we're some of the most greatest ones who are in danger. Because we've heard all these other things. And maybe for so long you heard this message that it was all about what you did. It's all about what you did. You got to do this. You got to do that. Instead of the gospel message of what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. So with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, here's what I'm going to ask you. Have you received this gospel? This gospel that Paul was preaching? Really, this gospel that Jesus came preaching. That the kingdom of God is here. It's been revealed through himself, Jesus Christ. Same gospel that has been carried through from generation to generation. You want to know why it's still here today? Because God has been at work through it. You want to know why, even in the midst of so many people who have tried to burn all of Scripture and get rid of Bibles and crucify and destroy saints and how they continue, more churches continue to get planted, more believers continue to come to faith. You want to know why that happens? It's because God is at work. That lets me know that his gospel is true, and it is truly good news. It is truly good news. It is truly good news, and I need us to believe it. I need you to stop relying on your own strength and on your own ability to make you right with God. Here's how I can tell, and here's how you can tell. Here's how you can tell if you've been trusting in your own ability. How much do you focus on what you have or haven't done versus how much you focus on what Jesus has done for you? That's a teller right there. If you continue to look at and measure your worth in God's sight based upon how good you are and the good things that you do, you have missed the gospel. You haven't really believed it. I'm sorry to tell you that. Maybe you've been a part of church forever. Maybe you even got baptized, but you never truly believed. Here's the good thing about it. You don't have to be ashamed today, because the gospel is here. The grace of God is here. Jesus is here. All you have to do is receive him by faith. And so if this is you this morning and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ, I've trusted in my own ability, my own strength to make me right before God. But today, my eyes have been opened to the true gospel. It's not a genre of music. It's not a style. It's a message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of encouragement. It's a message of love. It's a message of good news. It's a message that says God is for you and not against you. That's what it's about. So if you're saying today, I want to receive this, I want to give Christ my life so I can receive his life by faith, I just want you to repeat these words after me. This is what we call a commitment prayer. There's nothing magical or special about it. It's just me helping you articulate what it is that you want to do. So if this is you and you're saying, I'm going to give my life to Christ Jesus this morning, repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that I'm a sinner in need of your grace. I need your love. I need your mercy. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for raising back to life so that I could have new life. I believe that you are my Lord. You are my Savior. My life is not my own. Thank you for new life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Let's put our hands together for what God has done this morning. Amen. Here's what I want us to do as we prepare to go. If you made that decision today, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we believe if you prayed it by faith, now entered to an awesome relationship with God, the best relationship that you will ever enter into.